It's good to see you all here again this morning. Today, we are continuing our study on the worship of the New Testament church that Jesus established. Over the past few weeks, we have been looking at this idea, and we began by looking first that it is to be done in spirit and in truth, that is, with sincerity, with the right mindset, with the proper attitude, and in the proper way in which God has prescribed it in His Word. We looked at the music of the church that Jesus established, that is, it is to be singing and only singing. There is no mention of anything else in the New Testament regarding the use of instruments. That is why we only sing. We looked at the Lord's Supper regarding what Jason just mentioned a few minutes ago and what it represents and what it means for us as Christians today. It is a memorial to commemorate the death of Christ, the blood that was shed and the life that He lived, the body that was shredded. And it is a time for us to reflect inwardly at ourselves and at the cross. In both of these acts of worship, the dominant factor involved regarding them is understanding the scriptural authority in which they are prescribed. When God's Word says something, that eliminates all else. When God gives us a positive statement in His Word that this is what He expects and this is what He wants done, or we have an example of this is how they do it, that eliminates any other ways. When He says sing, that eliminates instruments. When we read of the example of the Christians, the early Christians gathering on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper that Christ established, that eliminates any other day. When we read that it was bread and fruit of the vine, well, that eliminates any other food or drink. Today, we're looking at another aspect of our worship, and that is our giving, our contribution. Giving is not something that is often as contested in the denominational world, though there may be some misconceptions about it. You may hear those outside the church mention things like tithing. Tithing is, in the simplest terms, is not in the New Covenant. We read of the tithing in the Old Testament. When we read of tithing, the idea of tithing is literally to, the word tithe literally has the idea behind it of a tenth part. A tenth part of all. The first instance we have of the term tithing in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20, we have Abram and his interaction with Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, Melchizedek is a very interesting individual and one we will probably look at in the coming weeks in our Sunday evening series on seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. But here with their interaction, the focus we're looking at today or this morning is on the idea of this aspect of tithing that is mentioned in the Old Testament. And in verse 20 of Genesis 14, Abram is described as giving a tithe of all to Melchizedek, a tenth of all that he had. This is the first place we read about this concept. The next place we read about this concept is not until Leviticus, in Leviticus 27. In Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34, we have not only the concept of tithing mentioned, but the concept of it being a specific command prescribed by the Lord for Israel. Starting in verse 30 of Leviticus 27, we learn a bit about what tithing was and the purpose of the tithing that Israel was to do. It says, starting in verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, a tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged, for it shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments of the Lord that the Lord commanded Moses to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai." This is the first place where we read of a direct command from God to Israel to tithe. All right, and when we look at this, we can turn a few chapter of a book over, Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21 and 25, and we read of the purpose of what this tithe was for. All right, he gives this prescription back in Leviticus. You are to tithe. It is for the Lord. There's a lot of details that don't really apply to us or that we need to or that we have time to get into. But he commands them to tithe here back in Leviticus. And then in Numbers chapter 18, we learn the purpose of at least one of the tithes that they were to give. starting in verse 21 of Numbers 18, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquities. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and among the children of Israel that they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." Right? These tithes, at least this in this regard, these tithes were for the Levites. They were given to the Lord, and the Lord had given them to the Levites. The Levites, as we see here, and if you recall, they were the tribe dedicated to serving the Lord in the tabernacle. The other tribes, they got their inheritance. They got their land. They got that promise, and they got that their part of the inheritance. The tribe of Levi, though, did not get that. They didn't get land. And the Lord says here, they had no inheritance. The Levites, though, this is them being taken care of by the Lord because they had no inheritance in the land. They were taken care of by their brethren and by the Lord here for their service to the Lord in the tabernacle. This tithe is in a sense, it is their inheritance. If you continue from that point, go a little bit further, verses 25 through 28, you read that the Levites themselves even had to then turn around and give a tithe of that tithe. Verse 25, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak thus to the Levites, and say to them, When you take from the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of a tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus, verse 28, thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithe which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." All right, the tithes were to support the priests. They were to support the laborers of the tabernacle and the priests themselves, because they did not have this inheritance from the Lord, this land that the other tribes had. These couple of mentions of tithing, these are the first few mentions of it. We read also in Deuteronomy of other areas where they tithed. In fact, in Deuteronomy, we learn of at least two other tithes that the Israelites had to make. In Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27, you read of an annual tithe, an annual festival tithe where they would give of the land. And then in Deuteronomy 14, 28 through 29, you read of a tithe that takes place on the third year, every third year, for the poor. They would give a tithe on the third year for the poor. So regarding tithing alone, it has been calculated by people much smarter than me and who take into account all of the different areas where they had to give, that they would give, because they would give anywhere between 23 to 30% of all that they had back in the form of tithes. Now, again, tithing means 10% or a tenth. And that's how we often associate it, but they gave more than one. They gave multiple tithes, multiple 10% throughout various times. So they gave a significant portion of all that they had, 23 to 30%. And when we think about that and all the other things that Israel had to give back to the Lord, right? They had these tithes that they were to give to support the priests. They had these tithes that they were to give to support the poor. This was just some of what they gave back to God. If you're familiar with the Old Testament and the Old Law, they also had a number of other offerings that they had to give. They were offered the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord. They were offered the first fruits of their flocks to the Lord. They had to make sacrifices to atone for sin. They had to make sacrifices of thanksgiving. There were an abundance of other ways in which the Israelites had to make offerings to the Lord. So in reality, when we think of tithing today, we instantly go to 10% because that is just in the simplest terms what it means. But when you think of all that Israel had to give and offered back to the Lord, it's far more than 10%. So when we turn to the New Testament and read of the giving that we are supposed to have, what should our expectation be? What are we to do? Are we to tithe? Are we commanded to tithe as Israel did? Or are we to give 10% like Israel did? What about 20 to 30%, including all of their tithes? What about more, taking into account all the other offerings they had given to God? As mentioned right at the start, under the New Testament, we do not have such a command to tithe. First of all, as we already saw, one of the very specific purposes for the tithes was to support the Levites and the Levitical priesthood. We don't have that today. We don't have Levites. We don't have a Levitical priesthood in which we could support even if we wanted to. We cannot possibly be expected to uphold that tithe because that system no longer exists. No, under the New Testament, we are not given a specific amount in which we are to give back. We are not told one-tenth. We're not told to tithe. Instead, we read in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." Paul instructs, here in 1 Corinthians, he instructs the church at Corinth to do the same thing he had ordered the churches in Galatia. All right, and when you look at this wording, this is not a simple suggestion. This is to be understood as an imperative. This is a command from Paul. This is something that they must do. "As I have given orders to the church in Galatia, so you must also do." All right, this is something they were to do. And when was it to be done? It was, as Jason mentioned a second ago, on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. This is on the first day of the week. This, I mentioned it last week. We often see this importance placed upon the first day of the week, and this is no exception here. There is no specification here given regarding how much we are to lay aside, but rather simply, it says, "as you have prospered." It depends upon each person's personal situation. But as we see here, it is to be something planned. All right, this should not be as with the Lord's Supper where we just come in, take it, not thinking about the meaning. When we give back, it is not something that should just be a flippant, last-minute decision. It should not just be fumbling around in the wallet trying to figure out if we got a couple of bills to throw in the offering plate. This is to be something that is planned, that we have set forth specifically for this purpose. We're not going to just go through the wallet, pull out a 10 this week, a 50 next week, a 100 the week after that, because that's just what we happen to have with us. No, this is to be something we purpose in our hearts, in our minds, and in our planning to give back to the Lord. Despite this being a command, though, Paul, he makes it clear, this is something you have to do, you must do. We read in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 10 through 12, he says, "And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have." For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. Paul says here there needs to be a desire. There needs to be a willingness, a sincere readiness with that which we are offering and giving back. We then read in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 that we should do it cheerfully. We should do it cheerfully. "So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Again, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, we have mention of it here again. This is to be something we have specifically set aside, something we have purposed in our hearts. If we are giving because we feel like we have to, that's the wrong mindset. If we're pulling out the checkbook or the money out of our wallet and it has to be practically ripped out of our hands before we let go of it, nobody's going to do that to you. But if that's our mindset where we are not wanting to let go of this money or of this contribution that we're giving back, that's the wrong mindset. If you put the check or your money in the plate as it passes by you, and you sit there and regret how much you put in there, and you think of all the other things you could have done with that money, that's the wrong mindset. That's not the right mindset we should have. It should be a joy to give back to the Lord because we have been so abundantly blessed. We should be cheerful about our giving. It doesn't matter how much we give if we're not giving with the right attitude. We have to have that right mindset as well. Think about the widow who gave her two mites in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus declares of her, when she put in her two mites, he said, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." She wasn't praised because she contributed literally the most numerically. Others had given numerically more than her, but she had literally given all that she had. She was willing to give more than those who had an abundance, despite it being everything that she had. I have no doubt that this widow was a cheerful giver, that she gladly gave it back to the Lord. This goes hand in hand with what we read regarding the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. There, Paul declares of the Macedonians that they gave liberally, that they gave to the work of the church generously. Starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They were generous and willing and giving freely. And Paul appreciated it greatly. He says they were willing and wanting to help Paul with his work and all that he was doing. Something we need to understand regarding this, again, this is a gift that is given freely. It is given willingly. It is given cheerfully, not grudgingly. It should cost us something. It should cost us something. And that's the whole idea behind an offering, behind offering something up to God. When the Israelites gave of their tithes, that certainly cost them something. When the Israelites had to make other sacrifices, other offerings, those absolutely cost them something. You better believe that that was costing them something. You know, they didn't give the worst of the worst among their flocks all that they had. No, they gave the first fruit. They gave the best. That absolutely cost them greatly. In 2 Samuel, David makes mention of this very idea. It should cost us. It should cost something. David was instructed by God to build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And as he is doing this, Araunah saw David and his servants, and he bowed before the king. We read of him asking David why he's here, and David says to him in verse 21 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, he says, "To build the threshing floor, to put the threshing floor from you, to build an altar, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." And he responds to David saying, "Let my lord the king take an offering up whatever seems good to him. Let here an oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements and the yoke to the oxen for the wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." He says, "Whatever you need, take it. It's yours." And he even follows it up by saying, "May the Lord your God accept you." He says, "Do what you have to do, David. It's yours. You don't have to buy it from me." But David responds to him and says, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." David understood that it was not right for him to offer God that which had cost him nothing. He understood that his offering was to be a sacrifice on his behalf. What does it show God if it doesn't cost us something? If we tell God we aren't willing to give up anything that actually costs us something. That would be telling God that the things of the world are more important to us than He is, and the things of the world are more important than the work of the church. And that should not be so. That cannot be our mindset. Does God need our money? No, absolutely not. God does not need our money. But why would we not want to use that which He has given us for Him and for the work of the church? He has blessed us with so much. He gave us His Son. Our salvation was purchased with the blood of His Son, with the blood of Christ. He paid for the salvation with the blood of Christ. And how little is it by comparison then for us to give back to Him according to what He has blessed us with? As we saw with 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. It should bring joy to us to do great things with what God has blessed us with. Are we too concerned with the world to give back to God? I think this goes hand in hand with what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 28 through 34, speaking of worrying about tomorrow. He says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If we put God first and foremost, we won't have to worry about such things. If we trust in God, we will be taken care of. We will be all right. Will we necessarily have absolutely everything that we want? No. No, we may not. But we will be all right. And in the end, that's all we need. You know, this is a difficult lesson for me to give because I'm part of the things that is supported by the congregation. So it's hard for me to speak on these things. But I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one here that is supported by the work of the church. The congregation here, if you aren't aware, the congregation supports a great number of things. And they want to support more. Jim Word, the preacher down in Natalia, he always mentions a specific congregation that he knows that supported him when he was out Southwest. He talks about how faithful they were, how generous they were. He said, you know, their numbers from the morning to evening dropped. It was a congregation of, I think it was 150, 200 people. He said their numbers from morning to evening would drop 4 people. That was it. He said they would give. They'd have, similar to what we have on our board here, what they needed, the contribution that they needed. And he said, you know, the congregation already supported a great number of things, and they would want to do more and more, supporting more and more things. And the elders would raise that number because they want to support more things, and the people would give more to meet that need. He said that happened multiple times. They would raise that, and the people saw that need and would meet it time and time again. As we prepare to leave here this morning, I encourage all of us to be mindful of what is most important in our life, because it's not the things of the world. None of us are self-made men. Nobody in the world is, because nobody could get anywhere without God first giving them life, without God giving them the abilities they need in which they prospered with. Yes, we are to give. We must give. But we are to give cheerfully. We aren't to give grudgingly or out of necessity. But rather, it should fill us with joy to give back to God, considering how much He has done and blessed us with. It's the least we can do. If you are visiting with us this morning and you are not a Christian, the greatest gift that God has ever given us is His Son on the cross for our sins. This is a price that we could never possibly repay, but we surely owe everything to Him and should at the very least be willing to give back a portion of what God has so graciously blessed us with. If you have not yet come in contact with the blood of Christ, you are not yet a Christian, and you do not know what it means to be a Christian or how to be pleasing to God, there are a few things you must do first. You have to hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear that Word. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you should die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, soever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. We have to repent of the sins that we allow to linger in our lives. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have to get rid of that. We can't be pleasing to God and hold on to the sins of the world. We have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We have to be immersed through baptism into the blood of Christ. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. They're both there. We have to believe. We have to be baptized. It is absolutely tied to salvation. And finally, after submitting to baptism, after coming in contact with that blood of Christ through baptism, we have to remain faithful. We have to remain faithful for however long we live upon this earth. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. We have to remain faithful. If you've already done these things and you are here and you're not a member of the body of Christ in Taylor and you're looking for a place to call home, I pray that you'll find that all that we have done today is in accordance with God's word, and we will gladly welcome you as our brother and sister in Christ. If you are here and already a member of the body and you've taken for granted how blessed we truly are, and you've neglected to give back to the Lord as you've been prospered, or you've been giving grudgingly, or if you have any need at all, the time to come is now while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.